We're going to be in Exodus chapter 12 today. And we're going to pick up in verse 33. I'd like to just ask the Lord to direct our steps here this morning. Father, as we gather together, we're grateful for the way that you watch over us. We're grateful for your Spirit who is here with us to bind us together by the power of God and the shared promise that we have of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask that you would draw us together in worship, draw us together, Lord, as you speak to us through your word. Reveal yourself to us. Grow our faith in strength and depth. That we would walk with you, walk in step with you day by day. Lord, lead us into all truth this morning as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I'm going to say thanks to Gundersons, you guys. Veterans Day, you missed that part, but thank you since we missed you guys. Not to point it out, but just wanted to make sure we said thank you to you and that everybody had a chance to say thank you to you guys. So thank you. Exodus chapter 12, verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We shall all be dead." Leading up to this point in Exodus, we've seen this build where the Lord is fulfilling his promise to his people. He said he was going to lead them out of Egypt, rescue them out of Egypt. He said that the Egyptians would, that Pharaoh would not relent, that Pharaoh would not let him go, and that God was going to tighten the screws down on Pharaoh until he finally relented to God's desire. And here he even told his people that that they were going to leave pretty urgently. In fact, when we look back into verse 11 there, and he tells his people how they're supposed to have the Passover meal. He says, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So God brought salvation to the Israelites on this day, it was all happening very quickly. The Israelites were to leave in haste. There was no time to prepare. And in fact, as we get to that next verse, it's kind of a curious verse. It says in verse 34, "So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in the cloaks on their shoulders." You know, and it's kind of interesting that here in verse 34, that the Lord takes the time here to tell us that they didn't have time to finish their bread recipes. It's kind of odd for a moment there. But it does a couple of things. One, it reminds us of the haste in which God was saving them. So it all came to fruition this day, this night. The Passover night where God brought his judgment against Pharaoh's household, against Egypt, and even, as God said, against the gods of Egypt, that God showed his great power and might and authority. And on that night, when the firstborn in all those households were killed by God's judgment, and God's people were saved by faith as God's judgment passed over them, the Egyptians came to the Israelites. Pharaoh came to Moses, and the Egyptians came to the Israelites and said, hey, leave. Get out. Leave now. There was an urgency in going on. But this is no small group of people that we're talking about. And we'll get to that in just a second. But it's quite an ordeal what's happening on this day as God's rescuing his people out of Egypt. And the haste was to be remembered. God wants his people to remember this day. And this reference to their dough not being able to be leavened, and that they're carrying their kneading bowls with them, is one, it's to point out that how speedily they had to leave, but also it's pointing forward to where Exodus is going to take us here at the end of chapter 12 and beginning of verse 13, in that the Lord is going to have his people remember this. And one of the ways that they're going to remember this event, remember what the Lord did, is by the eating of unleavened bread, especially for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there's going to be a remembrance of this event that involves unleavened bread. And so this curious little verse about their bread dough not being complete is to remind us that this is part of it. This is everything's being done very quickly here, and also a pointing forward to this is how this is going to be remembered. One of the ways. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3, he says, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it." So this is actually the Lord giving instructions to his people about the keeping of the remembrance of what he did in Egypt. "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." Verse 35, "The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver, gold, and gold jewelry, and for clothing." Remember, this was one of the things that God told Moses to pass on to the people, is when they're leaving Egypt, when God's rescuing them out of Egypt, they're to turn to their Egyptian neighbors and say, "Hey, got any stuff you want to send me packing with?" In a nutshell, it's God says to his people, "Hey, ask the Egyptians if they mind being plundered while you leave." And here's the crazy thing is, you know what happens. But it says, verse 36, "And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." Generally, when we're talking about plundering, we think of people having things taken against their will, right? An army comes in, defeats another people group, and then takes their stuff. And here, this just another example of the Lord's power and of his plans that he comes up with that none of us would ever come up with. That he's going to defeat Egypt, defeat Pharaoh, defeat the Egyptian gods to prove his power once and for all, his faithfulness, to prove that he is the one who saves, that he is the final judge. And he's going to save his people at the expense of their oppressors. Meaning, and we've gone over this a couple times, that God actually used the resources of the Egyptians to bring about the salvation of Israel and set up for provisions for some future days ahead here. Remember, it was Pharaoh that footed the bill for Moses' upbringing and education. And here, as God is saving his people out of Egypt, all the wealth that has been built up in Egypt largely as a result of the Israelites being afflicted and enslaved there, God sends that wealth with the Israelites. And the Israelites didn't raise a finger to make that happen. All they did was say, hey, do you mind if I... God told me to ask you if you had any stuff you wanted to give me before I left. And they do. And this is a crazy way that God works. You know, imagine if you were an Israelite before Moses showed up and talked to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Okay? Imagine you're Israelite in sort of that pre-Moses time period there. And you look around and what you see is you see a nation that denies and rejects the Lord Almighty. A nation that's doing evil and seems to be prospering. While you, who claim to be a person who belongs to the Lord, are afflicted and oppressed. Your eyes would tell you that evil prospers. But the scriptures remind us that the evil have their day of judgment. So, in fact, in the Psalms, it tells us to don't be dismayed and don't be concerned when you see what looks to you like those who reject God, those who stand against God, those who are evil prospering. Because they'll have their day. And God will take care of the righteous. God plunders the Egyptians and brings about the salvation of his people. And it all turned pretty rapidly here as those who seemed to be prospering were really storing up wealth for God's people when they left. And they didn't just say, hey, we'll let you go now. They said, leave. Get out of here before we're all destroyed. Part of God's judgment against Egypt was the plundering. We keep going on here, verse 37. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. 600,000 men, plus women, plus children. So somewhere, an estimate that puts us somewhere around 2 million people, give or take. So try to fathom that, right? That on a moment's notice here, God says, "All right, the 2 million of you, leave." Right? There's I can't imagine what kind of a zoo that must have, like how the chaos and the craziness, because not only are the Egyptians reeling from the judgment of God, but now you have roughly 2 million people just exiting all at once out of Egypt. So this was no small ordeal here at all. Verse 38 says, a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. So he add to that 600,000 men plus women plus children, then you add flocks and herds on top of that, and that's quite a swath going through the land there. But it also says here at the beginning of verse 38, a mixed multitude. What is the mixed multitude? The mixed multitude would have been a diverse group of people that, for whatever reason, had begun to assimilate into the Jewish culture. In other words, they had been recognizing a fear of the Lord. And we'll get more into this next week. But all the way back here, even in Exodus, we see a profound truth that rings very loudly in the New Testament. And that is that salvation is for all people. That even all the way back here in Egypt, we see that there are some who are not Jewish by birth who are being included in the group of God's covenant people. Because God's covenant is by faith. Those who trust him by faith are the ones who would be saved. And even in the Old Testament, while God has his eye especially on the Jewish people, that there is still room in God's house for many others who would receive him by faith. And so the mixed multitude, we're not told who they are or where they come from, but they're non-Jewish by birth. They're not blood descendants of Abraham. But it would give the impression to us that they are people who are not perhaps descendants of Abraham by birth, but are learning to be descendants of Abraham by faith. And that is exactly what the New Testament says are descendants of Abraham, and that is those who are descendants by faith, those who trust God, like Abraham trusted God. As we keep going on here in verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. So again, just the hasty nature in which they had to depart. Verse 40, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, God said that this was going to happen even before we arrive at the beginnings of the book of Exodus. In fact, if we go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, then the Lord said to Abram, Abram became Abraham, the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Abram, who became Abraham, Abraham was well before Moses' time. Abraham's long gone. Abraham didn't experience any of this. But God, when God promised Abraham that he was going to make his descendants numerous, and that he was going to make them a great people who would walk in covenant relationship with God Almighty, he told Abraham, there's going to be some hard times your people are going to go through. Oppressive, affliction. But I'm going to shepherd them. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to watch over them. God is a faithful God. It's what he was telling to Abraham. That Abraham was well aware that his days were numbered. In fact, even as God visits with him here, I don't know if he's quite old yet, but he's certainly not a young guy. He didn't begin to start seeing God fulfilling too many of these promises until he was an old guy. God reminds him, I'm going to be faithful long after you're gone. Long after you can do anything about your descendants, I'm going to be there to watch over them. 400 years they're going to be enslaved, but I'm going to rescue them and give them great possession. And here we are in Exodus chapter 12, where God's judgment falls with the firstborn, the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And the Israelites are being urged to leave, and they're handing over, Egyptians are handing over all of their possessions to the Israelites. And at the end of the 430 years, it says, on that very day, that little on that very day is not a reference to the 430 years as if we're counting 430 years to the very day, but rather a reference back to what's happening right here, right now. It's on that very day where God brought that judgment against Pharaoh's household and against Egypt, on that very day where they came to the Israelites and said, leave, here's our stuff, go. on that very day, all of the hosts of the Lord, so all of God's people, went out from the land of Egypt. It doesn't seem like much there. On that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, but the statement that it makes is profound and loud. When it says that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, what it says is, and God was faithful to do what he promised to do. It's a serious punctuation to what God has been leading up to in Exodus, and that is the freeing of his people. And God did what he said he was going to do. God freed his people. He set them free. God is faithful. He kept his covenant with Abraham. He continues to watch over his people here. And his faithfulness is to be remembered forever by the people as they recount God's rescue. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. If we look there, if you want to flip over there with me. So the short story of we'll work up to eventually here in Exodus, but the short story is that God gave Moses two tablets with some really important instructions on it, and somehow those got broken. Well, there's much more to the story than that, of course. And Moses is going back to the Lord for replacements. And so as he meets with the Lord, we'll look at Exodus 34, verse 5. Here's what happens. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Look how God introduces himself. I mean, Moses already knows who he is, but how the Lord says, remember who you're talking to. He's the Lord. The Lord, that's who Moses is meeting with. The Lord, the God who's merciful and gracious, who's slow to anger, who's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is who Moses is meeting with. And God is who he is, and in all the ways that he is perfect. He is perfect in his grace. He is perfect in his mercy. He is perfect in his love. He is perfect in his faithfulness. He is perfect in his forgiveness. But he is also perfect in his justice and in his judgment. And God is all of those things at the same time. When God is perfectly gracious, he doesn't sacrifice his perfect justice. When God is the perfect judge, he is not sacrificing his perfect forgiveness. And God reminds Moses that he is gracious and patient and loving and forgiving and faithful and just. And just as he said he would be to Abraham, God is faithful. That he is faithful to Abraham's descendants, to shepherd them, to protect them, to provide for them. And he is also just and brings judgment against those who stand against the Lord and harm his people. Remember, he told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who dishonor you or harm you. And we're seeing that play out right here in Exodus chapter 12, in the book of Exodus. As we continue on here, verse 42, it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. That last part, this same night is a night of watching, that's a reference to how God's people are to keep a remembrance of this night. That they're to remember how the Lord watched over them, how the Lord brought them safely out of Egypt, all somewhere around 2 million of them, rescued them out of Egypt, out from under Pharaoh's heavy hand, from their affliction and suffering and despair. But the earlier part there where it references a night of watching by the Lord is a powerful reminder that it's the Lord who watches over his people. Because how many of you, and I would imagine that most, if not all of you, can recount a time or many times in your life where you were keenly aware or in hindsight could see clearly that it was the Lord who was watching over you. That unless the Lord showed up, unless the Lord was watching over you, unless the Lord brought protection or provision or healing or whatever it was, unless the Lord did that, you were not going to make it through. I would imagine that most, if not all of us, have had those nights or had those days or had those stretches of time in our life where we were keenly aware that unless the Lord watches over this house, we're not going to make it. Look at Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, this is not the psalmist saying, you know what, we just shouldn't do anything. We should just trust God. No, this is the psalmist reminding that he doesn't say don't build the house, right? He doesn't say don't go to work. He doesn't say don't do these things. But he's saying if the Lord's not the one who's presiding over all of it, then all of our efforts are in vain. All of our anxiety, all of our worrying, all of our staying up late, working extra hard to control a situation or circumstance or change something, if it's our anxious worry and toil that's driving that we're going to force something to happen, then we're going to come up empty. Our efforts are going to be wasted. We're going to be exhausted, and we're going to have nothing to show unless the Lord builds the house, and unless the Lord watches over the city. Our best efforts, especially when they're accompanied with our worrying and our anxiousness, are not sufficient to get us through those dark nights. We need exactly what the Israelites needed on this night as they departed Egypt. A night of watching by the Lord. It was the Lord's grace, faithfulness, and power that saved the Israelites and brought them safely out of Egypt. And it's by that same grace, faithfulness, and power that he will bring us through whatever it is that we face. So what are we to do when we're facing affliction, hardship, or danger? We know that unless the Lord is watching over the city, our labor is in vain. So what are we supposed to do? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives some really important insight into this question. If you want to turn there with me to Matthew chapter 6, First book of the New Testament there. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's not like we don't have real needs. I mean, we're finite creatures. I wouldn't doubt if there's somebody sitting here thinking, I could really use a ham sandwich right now. Right? I need to eat. Or I need a cup of coffee. Whatever the case is, but we do have needs. The Lord acknowledges those. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows what it is that you need. So what are you going to accomplish by worrying about it? He says, here's what we're to do. So we're to trust that the Lord is going to watch over us. That as he watched over the Israelites, the Lord watched over them that night, he's going to watch over us. And he says, here's what we're to do, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is saying, take your eyes off of your need. He's not saying your need is not important or it's not real. He's saying, take your eyes off of your need. However great or small it might seem to you, take it off of your need and put it on your Lord, who is able to save, who is able to provide, who is able to protect, who is able to heal. And your Father in heaven, who knows what you need, will make sure that these things are added to you. Now, in truth, it's not always exactly what we wanted, right? But the Lord in his great wisdom, he knows so much more than we do. Can we just agree on that? He's got it all figured out. I mean, we're sitting here still trying to count votes, right? The Lord knows it all. He's in control of all things. He's perfectly wise. There's nothing that escapes his eye. And so when we seek him and his kingdom and keep our trust in him, our Father who knows what we really need, because sometimes we don't even really know what we need, we think we know what we need, our Father knows what we really need. We'll make sure that our needs are met. Just like the Israelites, they were in Egypt a long time. Do you think that, you know, a couple hundred years before he rescued them, that they weren't saying, Lord, rescue us? He heard their cries. But the Lord has his purpose and his plan. And God is working it out for his glory and for the ultimate benefit of humanity, including ourselves. So seek the Lord and his kingdom first and foremost. Trust that the Lord will provide for our needs. Look at Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Who is it who saves? Who is it who has the power to heal, to restore, to reconcile? Who is it who has that authority and that ability? It's the one who created us and loves us. The Lord. And we can trust in chariots and horses, or we can trust in men in white houses. But it's the Lord who is the one who will save. You can have the newest model chariot and the best bred war horse, and they're still going to fail you. But the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord strong to save, he won't ever. In fact, scriptures say that our hope in him, that hope is not one that disappoints. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act. One of the things that I really appreciate about Psalm 37 is it makes clear that God's not saying, hey, sit back, relax, you just take it easy and trust me, I got it. Now he's got it. And he wants us to trust in him that he's got it. But it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Right? Go to work. Work hard, do good, and trust in the Lord. We get down to verse 5, he says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. God's going to act. He may act in our time and he may not. He may act in the way that we want him to and he may not. But he will act. He will come through. He will do what he did for his people so long ago, and that is to watch over them by night. To watch over them as he saved them, rescued them. Salvation is coming. And God is going to walk through us with every hard thing that we face. I don't know what it is that you perhaps face in the present. Whatever that thing might be, whatever affliction or hardship or danger that you think lies in front of you, you can trust that the Lord is going to walk you through it. A night of watching by the Lord. Sometimes we can see that easier in hindsight than we can in the moment. I suppose that poem about footprints in the sand kind of gets it right in that regard. And in hindsight, we see that the Lord brought us through. In hindsight, we see that the Lord came in might and power. And we're going to have that story again. Whatever it is, whether corporately or individually that we face, we're going to find that the Lord watched over us through the night. I want to wrap it up here with Psalm 4:8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Our trust is in him and him alone. And if we put it anywhere else, we're not going to lie down and sleep in peace. We're going to lie awake in anxious toil and worry and fear and anger and all the other things that twist us up. But if our hope is in the Lord and our trust is in Him, we will lie down and sleep in the face of whatever adversity or affliction or hard thing that we face, because we know that the Lord makes us dwell in safety. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. You are the God who saves. You are the God who rescues. You are the God who redeems. You are the one who watches over us in our sleep and in our day. Lord, just as You watched over Your people thousands of years ago, You watch over Your people today. You shepherd us with Your great love and Your grace and Your powerful hand. There's no enemy that we face that can come against You. Lord, in the hardships of this life, let us have our feet firmly planted on the truth that You are faithful, that You are capable, and that You watch over this city. Lord, we ask that You would continue to do that and help us to trust in You day by day. To trust You with the things that we don't understand, with the things that we would otherwise fear. Lord, those things that we would worry about or be anxious about, Lord, let us relinquish all of that and trust in You and sleep in Your peace, knowing that You watch over us and that You've got it, that You will lead us through every dark night. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
That place, take time this week to recount all the ways that God has shown up in those times, where God has watched over you in the night, as it says in Exodus, where God has watched over those hard times, those dark times, and seen you through it. Like the psalmist in Psalm 23 says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me." Recount those times and find ways of remembering that. And if you're in one of those spots, where you're in the dark of night, trust that the Lord is going to see you through, and that one day you're going to look back on this as a night that the Lord brought you through, where He watched over your city, where He watched over your house, that the Lord is going to bring you through. And His word is full of one moment after another where God was faithful to bring His people through all sorts of difficult, heart-wrenching, painful trials to the other side. Lord's given us the promise as He brought His people to the promised land. Brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them across the desert of hard places. He brought them against through their enemies that would come against them and led them to the promised land. And God is leading us to the promised land. So we have that hope before us. So trust in the Lord and do good.